We're going to continue on in our series, God the Creator. I've loved this series. I don't know if you have. I mean, how many times do you get to preach for 4 weeks and you're still on page one of the Bible? There's just a lot of information in this. And so today we're continuing on. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 through 25. So I want to invite you to go ahead and turn there. If you didn't happen to bring a Bible with you this morning, there should be one of these Bibles in a chair beside you, in front of you, underneath someplace. Grab it out. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. I'm going to set this one here. And just make sure you've got one that you can look at. We want you to be in God's Word. If you don't own a Bible, put your name in the front of that one. Take it home. It really is our gift to you. We want you to be in God's Word. Now, throughout this series, we've looked at the various attributes of God. We've talked about all kinds of different things about Him. We've seen His creative work, and we've said that we serve a mighty and powerful God. You know, He spoke, and creation came into existence. We serve a loving and caring God. We talked about how the Spirit of God hovered. We're going to talk about that word again this morning, just real quick. We serve a merciful and grace-filled God, and all throughout this series, it's all pointed to the cross where Jesus magnifies grace and mercy on our lives. And so this is the God that we serve. This is a God who holds everything, all things together in Himself, in His Son, in His Spirit. And so this is the God in whom we're talking about. And as I read the passage that we're going to look at this morning, of the creation account, there was one thought that just preoccupied my thinking as I read through it, and this is it. God's creation, this is you, me, everything that's created, God's creation is to reflect God's glory. God's creation is to reflect God's glory. When creation does what God created it to do, then it reflects God's glory. When we started this series, we said that faith is the foundation in which we approach creation, in which we approach the Creator. We have to have faith. There's no way around it. We have to have that faith. And so that's the foundation in which we approach this study. Now, this week I've been praying, just something on my heart. God's laid something on my heart about this. There may be people here this morning who just don't have faith. They just don't believe. They just don't have that faith that God is creator of everything. And so I've been praying this week that whoever that might be, that the Holy Spirit would make Himself extremely known to you today, that you would be able to walk out having that faith, knowing that there is a creator who lovingly and caringly created you and has a desire to be in a relationship with you. That's been my prayer this week. And so that's my prayer this morning. Last week when we looked at God forming His creation, remember we said God created ex nihilo, that was the Latin term, bere, and we'll look at those, that's the Hebrew term. We'll look at those later this morning. But when He created from nothing, the next thing God did is He started forming. And we saw in verse 2 of Genesis 1 that the earth was formless. There was no form to it. It was empty. It was dark. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. It was filled with water, top, bottom, all around. But the Spirit of God was hovering. And I said we were going to look at that word, and we are. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And we said the word hovering was a very important word. It was an important term for us to understand. Because this word hovering, it's the Hebrew word rakaf. And what it means is it's the same word that's used to describe how a mother hen hovers over her chicks, how she protects them, takes care of them. And it verifies and validates for us that God is not an absentee landlord, that He's right here in the midst of His creation, working it out lovingly, caringly, protecting and watching over all of His creation. Last week we said that God shows His omniscience through the planned forming of this planet. And today what we're going to look at is how God fills His creation in order to prepare it for the crown jewel of all of His creation, and that's man. And we'll look at that next week. In the image of God, let us create man in the image of God. That's what we're going to look at next week in Genesis 1:26. But when creation does what it was intended to do by God, then it reflects the glory of God. And here's how. God instructs His creation to work. That's how. When God instructs and creation obeys, you know, it reflects His glory. Listen to Genesis 1:11 through 13, okay? Then God said, this is Moses writing to the Israelites. They've been pulled out of Egypt. Moses is reminding them of who they are. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation. You notice something different going on there? Do we notice something different? I need audience feedback. I have to have it. Do you notice something different? There's something different going on here. Yeah, there is. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation. No longer is it God actually creating Bayray. Now he's Yasar. That's the other Hebrew word that we looked at where God's fashioning. So this land that God created is now creating itself, vegetation. So he says, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. And the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Throughout this passage, we see that creation obeys the instruction of God. Notice in verse 9, if you'll back up just a couple of verses, verse 11, the land produced vegetation. God instructed it to, and it did. It just obeyed, did exactly what God told it to do. And up until this point, the earth, it was cold, it was colorless, and it was bleak and barren as any desert you might imagine. It consisted only of water and dry land up to this point, okay? There was no grass, not until here, not until verse 11. There was no grass, there were no trees, there were no flowers, shrubs, bushes. There weren't even any weeds, no milkweed, ragweed, or dandelions. You know, I think Illinois got all the dandelions. But there was nothing, absolutely nothing. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, and it happened. Now, through the instruction of God's word, creation obeyed God. And you know what it did? It went to work. It went to work. God brought beauty and he brought color to this drab desert land. But God did not create anything new. That's the difference. God just instructed it to come forth from what was already present because he'd already prepared the soil to sustain plant life. In his foreknowledge, he knew this. He was very planned. What God had created or bereaved, he now commanded to work, and it obeyed. And God gave responsibility now to creation. You know, God instructs us to work as well. He instructs us to display his beautification of our souls. Let me ask you a question. What does the landscape of your life look like? What does the landscape of your life look like? Is it formless? Is it empty? Is it dark? Is it dreary? Is it unattractive because of scars from sin and suffering? You see, if God, through the power of his word, transformed the earth into something beautiful that you and I can see, then imagine what he wants to do in your life. You're the crown jewel of creation. Imagine what he wants to do in our lives. Now, it doesn't matter if your life has always been dry and barren or unattractive. It doesn't matter if it has become that way because of tragedies and crises and things like that. If you submit your life to the skillful touch of the Creator, then he has the power to transform you. And he will transform you into a beautiful masterpiece. He really will. A beautiful life bringing glory to himself through you. And I'm not talking about physical beauty. I'm not talking about unblemished skin or flowing hair or chiseled physique or piercing eyes. I'm not talking about any of that stuff. I'm talking about a life filled with Christ in us. That's his desire. The Apostle Paul, he embraced this teaching probably, I don't know if it was more than anyone else, but maybe unlike anyone else. And in his letter to the church in Ephesus, he wrote this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. He said, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his spirit in your inner being. That term inner being, that's an important term. That's the inside of the inside of who you are. That's the deep, dark place of the soul that nobody else can go except God. And God sits there on the step of your soul. He's waiting to converse with you. This is the inner being that the Holy Spirit of God desires to live in. And from here, there's a radiance that comes out. And we'll talk about that. But Paul says, through his Spirit in your inner being, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There's the whole foundation again. It comes back to faith. Remember last week we said, hey, if you're talking with someone who doesn't believe in the Creator, you're starting from two different points, and it's just going to probably turn into a debate. We need to converse with them because we're not starting on the same plane. You know, the foundation is faith. Verse 17, the second part of this says this, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, verse 18, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's power. And the power of the Spirit is given to us. It's been handed over to us according to the riches of his glory, not according to the riches of your glory. Because remember, we talked about our glory and what it looked like, the filthy rags. We talked about that. That's what our glory looks like, right? But this is according to his glory, Ephesians 3:16. Christ returned to glory, and he sent the Spirit from heaven to indwell, to take up residency, to empower, to encourage his people. And it's not necessary for us to try and work something up. We can't create something to earn this. This power is available for every person who confesses in the name of Jesus Christ, who believes in Christ, who accepts the work that Christ did on the cross and allows his blood to cover them. This is the power. The Holy Spirit comes in, he takes up residency, and we live, and he lives inside us. This means the spiritual part of man, where God dwells, where God works, becomes alive. The inner part, the inner life of a man caught up in sin or a woman caught up in sin, it's dead. But when Christ comes into our lives, when the Holy Spirit of God lives within us, then we're alive. We're alive in Christ. And that's where he desires to live. What's it mean to have the Holy Spirit empower us? I love the word power. It's where we get our word dynamite. You guys have heard me say this. It's the, in the Greek, it's the word dunamis. It's an explosive kind of power. It means that our spiritual faculties are controlled by God. That's what it means to have the Holy Spirit empower us, to dwell in us. It means that now the Holy Spirit of God controls our faculties. And I don't mean robotically controls, but I mean we live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You don't live under the influence of me. I don't want you to ever think I would want anyone to live under my influence. I need the Holy Spirit's influence on me, and so do you. You don't live under the influence of the church. That's where the church has gotten a bad name in the past. You don't live under the influence. You don't live under the control of the elders. You live under the control of God. That's what we are called to do. That's what it means to have the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We live under the control of God. And then how do we exercise this? We exercise them by growing in the Word of God, according to Hebrews 5. It's only when we yield to the Spirit and let him control our inner man that we succeed in living to the glory of God. You understand that? When we yield to the Spirit, that's whenever he has control of us, okay? This means that we have to feed the inner man. And what do we feed the inner man? We feed the inner man the Word of God. And when the Word of God starts to take root in our lives, then we live out the Word of God. But it's not going to take root in your life unless you're daily exercising that, unless you're daily devouring the Word of God and bringing it into your life. It means you abstain from sin. You try and avoid sin. When you see situations in which you can dive headlong into sin, you avoid it. You step back from it. It means that you're developing a life of prayer. In case this sounds simple. Yeah, it is. The Apostle Peter said, continue to drink that spiritual milk. You're not going to do anything any better than reading the Word of God, praying to Jesus, worshiping him, abstaining from sin, and living in loving obedience to God. That's the whole crux of all this. It's when the life of Christ, that's when the life of Christ starts to radiate within you. His joy, his love become evident in your life. Let me ask you, is the love of Christ evident in your life? Ask yourself this. When's the last time someone came up to me and said, "Oh, I see the love of Jesus in your life"? That should tell us something. We're going to be honest. We're going to get serious about this relationship with Jesus. Do people see the love of Christ radiating in your life? His joy, it becomes evident in your life no matter what circumstances you find yourself in. His peace controls your response to whatever comes your way. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says this, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory." I like this. "And the exact representation of his being." Listen, "sustaining all things by his powerful word." And then Paul reminds you and me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, that we are to reflect Christ since we are his ambassadors. Okay? And if Christ is the exact representation, if the Son is the radiance of God's glory, and we are to reflect Christ to others, we need to be the radiance of God's glory. We need to allow the glory of God to shine through us. You and I have work to do. We have a work to do. When we obey it, it displays the beauty of God. And I want to tell you, once you and I have encountered Christ in our lives, there should be nothing more that we would ever want to do than to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. That should just, you know, just overwhelm us. That's a responsibility we have as Christian, is to share the gospel message. That's the work we have to do. Why is that the work we have to do? Because that's the life we've experienced. That's how we have the radiance of Christ radiating, or that's how we have the life of Christ radiating through us. So that's the work we have to do. And that displays the beauty of God. And that's the work of sharing the gospel. And after Jesus explained the cost of following him to a group of disciples in the book of Luke in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, here's what happened. And this, after he told them, you know, following me is going to be hard. After this, Jesus, or the Lord, appointed 72 others, and he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Now, he told them this. He said, here's the key. He said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He said, "Go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." So let's just look at this for a minute. These men, they were sent to represent Jesus. These were his disciples. You and I have also been sent to represent Jesus. That's our mission, okay? They were therefore truly ambassadors of the King. You and I are called children of God, which means we are sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Not only were they sent by him, but they were also sent before him to prepare the way for his coming. But it was, let me tell you, you know, there's a second coming when Christ will return. And you and I should be busy in the harvest. You and I should be busy sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone that we meet. But it was a difficult work. It was a hard work. Harvesting is hard work. Some of you folks have harvested. You know, whether it's corn or soybean, if you grew up where I did, it's tobacco and it's very physical. But harvest is hard work, even when there's a lot of people helping you. But these men, they were sent into a vast field, a huge field, with very few workers to help them reap this great harvest. But you know what they did? They prayed. They didn't pray for an easier job. They prayed for more workers. Let's pray that others would come alongside that would help. It's workers, not spectators, who end up praying for more workers. Because those who are working know how hard it is. Those who are spectating think it's easy. They sit back and go, "Well, why aren't they doing more? Why can't they do this? Well, get up off the sidelines, get in the game, and help us out for those that are working. Too many Christians are praying that somebody else will do the job that they're unwilling to do themselves. And their work, it was dangerous. And your work, it's dangerous. Your work is going to be dangerous. You're going to be attacked. You're going to be assaulted. Hey, we've got brothers and sisters all around this globe that are thrown in prison because they exercise their faith. We have churches in China that have to read the Bible in you know, 10 by 10 rooms with one little light bulb, and they're shoving 20, 30 people in there just so they can hear the scriptures. I mean, it's dangerous. And we sit back over here like fat cats, and we don't really care. I'm just being honest. Some of us care, but I mean, by and large, we just, you know, we become apathetic about it because we're not being persecuted. Well, I do believe that we're going to encounter that before long. Just watch and see, or get in the game and work at it, and you'll already feel it. But their work was dangerous. They were invading the enemy's territory. You and I have to invade the enemy's territory, but we don't go in unprepared. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 that we need to put on the full armor of God. Why? Because it's spiritual warfare. This is real stuff that we're dealing with. There's a spiritual realm that most of us are not even familiar with, but there's where old Satan hides in waiting, and he's trying to pick at you and destroy every little bit of armor that you try and put on. That's what he longs to do. He wants to divide churches. He wants to split up marriages. He wants to destroy your relationships with friends and family members. He wants to divide and conquer. He wants the Christian to look tarnished in the eyes of the world, okay? He wants the church to have a black eye so that we look nasty in front of everybody else, okay? I mean, that's what he wants to do. Don't let him do it. Put on the full armor of God each and every day. Stand firm, and when you're tired, then stand firm. That's what the scriptures say. But they were sent out like lambs among wolves. That's the way you and I are sent out. Innocent in a vicious world. But as long as they relied on Jesus, they would win the battle. Folks, I got news for you. The war has already been decided, and Jesus won. Okay, and we're engaged in spiritual warfare, but we have nothing to fear because we have a Savior who is stronger than anything that you will ever encounter. And he's the one that gives us hope. He's the one that brings about the peace that we need in our lives. The reason this is such an important work is because Jesus' very last words dealt with this. And the last thing people say is usually some of the most important things they say. Here's the last words. Here's his last words. Matthew 28. Some of you already know this, 18 through 20. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples." Do you hear it? Go to work and teach others. He said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. There's hope. He's with us to the very end of the age. When we do the work God instructs us to do, we really reflect the glory of God. When all of creation, when creation does what it's intended to do by God, it reflects the glory of God. Here's how. Second one, God fashions his creation for a purpose. Let's look at Genesis 1, 14 through 19. Here's what it says. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. At this point, the planet may seem to be spinning out of control with no direction at all. But on the fourth day of creation, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky. Two lights, the greater light and the lesser light in the stars. Now, the lights are created for a purpose. A lot of people get hung up on, they emphasize that the lights were created, but the emphasis here is not so much on the lights being created, but that they were created with a purpose. Did you read the purpose? Did you hear it when I read it? Did you see it? The purpose. is for them to govern the day from the night, the years, the times, the seasons, all these things. They give purpose. They also give purpose to direction. They were appointed to regulate the fundamental rhythm of life by defining day and night and the seasons and the years. They're also used for navigation. Sailors and soldiers have used the lights in the sky for centuries to navigate. Let me ask you a question. What's this got to do with us? Well, here's a question. What direction in life are you headed? Where are you headed? I mean, has the direction of your life been controlled by others? Do you feel like your life is spinning aimlessly out of control with no purpose at all? If this describes you just a little bit, and you're wanting to get your life focused and have clear direction and purpose, then the only way for that to happen is to submit to God completely, to submit to the Creator. You see, God's Word, it will reveal His plan for your life. You want to know what His plan for your life is? Here it is. Paul tells the church in Corinth this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. For while we're in this tent, that's poetic language for while you're in this body, okay? That's what he's saying. We groan and are burdened. I bet if we took time to go around and ask every person in this room, we could all come up with something that we're burdened by. We could all groan about one thing or another. Why? Because you're in this tent. And here's the crazy thing, man. Everybody runs around this world trying to please this tent. This is not your purpose. It really isn't. We want to think it is, or we'll say in our mind, oh, no, this Christian thing is, no, it's not my purpose. It's not your purpose. Listen, let me read on. Paul said this. He said, because we do not, this is 2 Corinthians 5, 4, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. That doesn't make sense, does it? Does that make sense? It means we don't wish to die out of this body. Some of us don't. But there's another heavenly dwelling that's more important than this one. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life, and that's eternal life. Now, verse 5 says, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. Okay? That's our very purpose, is to dwell with Him in all eternity, in our heavenly being. That's your purpose. Death's not that scary now, is it? Well, maybe. It shouldn't be. It's our glory. It's God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. The fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in us and is a down payment for a future inheritance gives us a purpose that far outweighs anything that this life could ever offer us. We're not created for this time. We're not created for this place. But while we're here, we're to live in such a way as to reflect God's glory. Peter, who journeyed with Jesus, right there, side by side, Peter was defending him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, he pulled his sword, whacked off somebody's ear, and all that stuff. Great story. But Peter realized this. Holy Spirit gave this for Peter to say to us, dear friends, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world on this planet to abstain from sinful desires. What he's saying is, quit running after the stuff the world has to offer. It's not good enough for you. You're a child of God, so stop. He said, they war against your soul. Verse 12, he says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and listen, glorify God on the day he visits us. That's what we're supposed to do. That's our purpose. And then once we do that in our own lives, our task then is to help others find their direction so that they can do the same thing, to lead them to the light, which is Christ, to pull them out of the darkness, which is the devil. There are many Christians who do a great job living their lives in front of others who do not believe, and through their words and through their life, they fulfill the task given to them by God to live in such a way that it brings glory to God. There's some of you do that with excellence. On the other hand, there's always the other hand, right? There are Christians who just don't. They just don't. They do the exact opposite. They seem to live with a chip on their shoulder, just waiting for somebody to knock it off so they can blast into them. Or they come across very defensive with anyone who has a different view than they have. Or, my favorite ones, they look like they've sucked on a lemon and gotten a full smell of a skunk in full spray. You ever seen them? Some of you already have somebody pictured in your mind, so stop. We're in church. You can't do that, okay? But seriously, God wants to fill your life to overflowing joy. He wants to fill your life with the best things that he can, and that's joy, and that's peace, and that's contentment with Him. It's not houses and cars and money and all this stuff. Those are the things of the world. And guys, those things are going to disappear like that in a flash. God's created that you and me fulfill the task for which we are created when we obey His instructions, when we do the work that He's given us to do, when we obey Him. And when creation does what it's intended to do by God, it reflects the glory of God. And here's how. Here's the third thing. Last thing. When God's creation is filled with life. Let's look at verses 20 through 25. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas. And let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. In verse 24, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. Verse 25, God made the wild animals according to their kind. Now, some of you have already picked up on this. Hey, is this a contradiction? Do you see the contradiction? See where some people might say there's a contradiction? Verse 24 says, and God said, let the land produce living creatures. Verse 25 says, God made the wild animals. God made. God bereid. He created these land animals with these sea, not on the same day, but He created them. But the land was to sustain their life, okay? And so the land was going to produce what these creatures, what these animals needed. But in verse 25, God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Now there's movement. There's movement on earth. There's activity. There's life budding forth. There are birds singing songs in the trees, and I think their songs are praising God. There are lions and tigers and bears roaring at the top of their lungs, all praising God. There's eagles soaring over the mountains in awe of God's creation. There are deer, there are squirrels, there are elk, rabbits, all these great things, you know, whales and sharks and tuna. There's even aardvarks and sea dragon, leafy sea dragons, and there's everybody's favorite, the three-toed sloth. You know, I mean, just great things everywhere. But God, in His creation of animals, He shows not only His creativity, but I believe He shows His sense of humor. There are some creatures out there that I just look at and I'm like, really? The blobfish and the eye-eye. Oh, man. Anyway, he has a great sense of humor. And then when I look in the mirror, I really know he has a sense of humor. So, but here God creates something brand new again. In verse 21, the bayray word shows up again on days 5 and 6. If you've not been with us, that word bayray, that's the Hebrew term, that's the Hebrew word for this. But it's important for us because we have to understand it because it clearly explains to us that God created out of absolutely nothing. The Latin word for it is ex nihilo, okay? And it means from nothing. Ex means nothing, or I'm sorry, ex means out, and nihilo means nothing. So out of nothing, God created. And so basically, the difference is that bayre emphasizes the initiation of an object, where yasar which is another Hebrew term we've been looking at as we've been going through this series. Yasar means to fashion, which is what God does. He fashions, like whenever the land produced vegetation, yasar'd that, okay? And I don't know if you can say he yasar'd it, but we'll try and say he yasar'd it. I don't know if they have past tense. Like, anyway, all right, so the difference between the life of the plants and the trees and the vegetation and the life of the animals, the fowl, and the sea creatures is that the animals, the fowl, and the sea creatures were filled with an awareness, okay? They probably had feelings. They probably had emotions. There was a new life that was taking form now. Earth was full of life. Let me ask you this. Do you feel like your life is full of life? When you get up in the morning, do you feel like your life is full of life? Now, I didn't say, do you feel like your life is full of activities? Big difference. But do you feel like your life is full of life? You see, God's Son Jesus brings life to the human existence, to our human condition. Life in Christ brings abundant life, not just life. It brings abundant life. It brings eternal life. It brings the fullness of life. Is your life full or is it dull? Are you apathetic? Are you indifferent? Are you depressed? Are you agitated, aggravated, alienated, dysfunctional? In Jesus, there is meaning, and it's a life filled with fullness. The Apostle Paul said to the church in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, he said this, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, listen, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness." Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's great. He is the head over every power and authority. Folks, we live in an age where there are so many religions. In our Sunday school class this morning, we were just talking about that. There's so many different religions, so many different denominations within religions, all kinds of teachings, all kinds of ideologies. But the simple, powerful message of the Christian faith is the one that needs to be declared as the complete answer to life. Christianity is not just receiving Christ as Lord. That's salvation. Christianity means to walk in Him. This is our discipleship, okay? You know, a lot of people think that salvation is the finish line. No, that's the starting line. That's just where we're getting going. And then there's discipleship, and we walk in Him, okay? And that's a lifetime of walking and surrendering to Jesus each and every day. He's everything we need. That sounds so cliche, Case. Try it. Just try it, and you'll see. He is all you need. Okay? There is no area in our life, none, that Christ is not able to supply us with His fullness. I know some of you are doubting me. I know some of you doubt me because I know your journey. I know the battles you have, but try it. Christ will supply whatever you need in whatever area of life you're struggling in. The world needs to see the power of Christ through His followers, through His ambassadors. That's the hope and glory. There's so much of Christ's fullness that we should radiate with His grace and His fullness in our lives. Listen to John 1:16. "Out of His fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given." Do you get it? Grace upon grace. Mountains of grace that God has supplied us with. You want to know what life is? You want to know what real life is? True life? Do you know the Bible has the answer to that? Here's true life, life eternal, according to John 17. These are the words of Jesus. "Now this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You want me to read it again? Listen, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus says, I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you. Listen, before the world began. Before the world began. You already had this established, already planned out, filled the world, filled this earth. What an awesome God we serve. You know, in the beginning, the Creator, he was not stingy with our environment. As we read through this, you can tell he spared nothing to create this world, this planet that we live in. He filled it with life. Planet Earth was transformed every day as God's word formed it and filled it. But listen, the Creator was not stingy with our salvation either. He sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and to die, to pay for your sins, to pay for my sins. And then you know what? He was resurrected, and he conquered death, and he gives us a life, and not just any life, but a fullness of life. The new life we receive in Christ has a purpose, has a work, and that's to reflect the glory of God. So here's my question. This is it. As God's creation, you, as God's creation, are you reflecting the glory of God?